In your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to read verse 1 to you and then turn over to chapter 2 and, the second half of chapter 1 and read some verses there as well. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Turn over to verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. This morning, I want us to consider, by way of introduction to this letter to the churches in Galatia, this idea that Paul puts forward, and really this title that he confers upon himself as an apostle. An apostle in the idea of an ambassador. Now, I was reminded over the last couple of weeks how important an ambassador is in the context of countries and governments and so forth, and in remembering the life of George H.W. Bush. I'd forgotten that before he was ever vice president or president, he was the ambassador to China. And that was something that made me think about how important it is to have good ambassadors, those who are sent to countries to have, you know, cordial relations between different entities and governments and countries. And yet sometimes we forget how important those relationships are, even to the point that one of the things that former President Bush is more remembered for than anything else is a quote that he made during his presidency. He said, "I do not like broccoli, and I haven't liked it since I was a little kid, and my mother made me eat it. And I'm president of the United States, and I'm not going to eat any more broccoli." That's funny. If you hear a lot of the quotes from George H.W. Bush, that's one of the quotes that's used more often than any other quote. That's often how people are remembered. But I think sadly there's more to that man's life than that quote. And most importantly, we're going to see Paul's life as an ambassador this morning from the context of the Scripture. And thankfully the Scripture doesn't leave us with that which might be, in the context of eternity, it might be meaningless. Now in one sense it's a funny quote. And we like the fact that George Bush was able to tell us he didn't like broccoli, because probably there's many Americans that don't like broccoli, and probably there's many Americans that their mother made them eat broccoli. But hopefully that's not the most important thing we could see about someone's life. And hopefully the Scripture doesn't leave us with things in that context. And thankfully it doesn't. Because Paul's identification here as an apostle kind of gives us an understanding of three things this morning. Number one, Paul identified himself as an apostle. He identified himself as an apostle. Number two, Paul denied himself central focus as an apostle. Paul denied himself central focus as an apostle. And number three, Paul applied himself to his work as an apostle. Paul applied himself to his work as an apostle. When Paul says an apostle, he's saying something specific. He identified himself as an apostle. Now, this term apostle has a very general definition. It's one who is sent. One who is sent. This is where the idea comes from, and you've heard it many times, probably in other contexts. Other pastors or preachers down through time have said something to the effect of Paul was an ambassador for Christ. They've even gone on to say that we as Christians are ambassadors for Christ. It's the term meaning one who is sent. And that's what an ambassador is. President Bush was an ambassador to China. He was one who was sent there to give a message to China, to keep that message ongoing with China, and to continually have communication with the Chinese government in a way that they would understand what the United States was thinking in the context of its perspective of the world. And what were American interests? Well, here Paul is saying, in some sense, that he is an ambassador, one who was sent. He was sent with a message. He was sent with a purpose. And he identified himself in this general sense as an apostle. Now, there's also a term, or this term has a relation to proper context. And there's been different debates and discussions about the term apostle and how it's used. Luke tends to use it in his writing in a very specific context of those 12 who literally walked with the Lord Jesus on a daily basis, so to speak, and they were with Him and they saw Him in that way. But even Luke gives a little more general sense to the term apostle, because in the book of Acts, he uses that word in the context of Paul and Barnabas being sent out from Antioch. Now, whether or not Luke is broadening the term, or he's using it in the specific sense of Paul and Barnabas being apostles in the sense of being ones who were sent out from Antioch, gives us an understanding that this term has a general sense to it, and the context of the term is important. When Paul uses the term, he uses it in a way for us to understand that he knows he was sent. A sent man by God through the revelation of Jesus Christ to himself. It has a context to Paul. It may be a little bit of a broadening, more than just the 12 who walked with the Lord, because the term has in its meaning a very general sense. But yet Paul, in its general context, recognizes he is an ambassador, but he also recognizes there's a specific nature to what he is to do. And in that context, he calls himself an apostle. Now, he's going to give some more information to help us understand the term, and he does so by us understanding number two. Paul denied himself central focus as an apostle. He identified himself as an apostle, and he denied himself central focus as an apostle. What Paul notes for us is that he was not sent by personal autonomy or self-rule. Paul doesn't state to us in this letter to the Galatians, nor anywhere else in his letters, that he is sent from himself. It's pretty important, because when you see the focus that Paul gives to the title of an apostle, he's saying that it has authority, but the authority did not come from himself. Now, there are those who want to degrade Christianity and put Christianity down by giving it some context that it's some made-up religion and these people came about giving themselves these titles and these authorities, and even the prophets of the Old Testament did the same, which to some sense would, you know, come into play if you don't have this continuing growth and revelation and understanding down through time that these prophets and the congruity of the apostles and those who came after them is building in the context of showing us this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that there's so much connection throughout all of the books of the Bible to this coming Messiah, and then to the Messiah who has come, and to the Messiah who is coming again? Paul is just one ambassador of many pointing to this person and this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, I didn't give this authority to myself. This is not an identification as I was sent by my own personal autonomy. There are often leaders who make themselves leaders. There's been different dictators throughout history who have come to the forefront by making themselves a leader and doing so literally by oppression, oppressing people and putting them under great oppression to restrain them and to bring them under the order of their own personal autonomy. Paul is saying to us that's not the case here. He's not saying he's not going to have strong words. He's not saying that he's not going to have things to say that will come across as somewhat demanding in a sense. But he is saying, I'm not sent to say these things out of my own personal autonomy. I am identifying myself as an apostle, but as an apostle, I'm not making myself the central focus because it's not based on my own personal autonomy. Furthermore, he was not sent by men. Notice, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not sent from men. There was no particular person that came to him and said, we've decided to send you out. And then he goes on to say he was not sent by an agency of man, nor through the agency of man. There was no particular entity. Not even the church in Jerusalem could say, we decided to make Paul an apostle. Now, that's not to say that Paul didn't appreciate being sent out by Antioch. He did, and you can note that in the book of Acts. He understood the need to be sent out by the local church. Yet, he also understood that his calling was not one that man had developed in him. He was a converted man, changed by God, and he was a called man, called of God. It was not man or any agency of man. It was through the agency or the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is going to make Christ the central focus. He's going to make the Trinity the central focus of everything that he preaches and everything that he does, because he recognizes that it was God who saved him and God who called him. He takes on and identifies himself as an apostle because of what God did in him and through him. He's not trying to bring focus to himself and say, look at me, I am an apostle because of what I am doing and what I've set myself up to do. He's saying, no, on the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ revealed himself to me and dealt with me, I was converted and changed at that moment, and then almost simultaneously was called to this ministry of preaching. And it has been being worked out in time, over time. And now I am here, churches of Galatia, to teach to you once again those things which I taught to you in person. I'm writing this letter as one who is called. Called of God, not of man, or an agency of man, nor of myself. Well, thirdly, Paul applied himself to his work as an apostle. Now, if we see the nature of what Paul is saying, he's an apostle. If you take out that phrase, not sent from men nor through an agency of man, if you just say, Paul, an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That gives us the starting point for Paul applying himself to his work. Because what is Paul going to do? In applying himself to his work as an apostle, the first thing Paul does is he's preaching in the synagogues. Now, this preaching, you need to understand, comes with preparation. Paul didn't have instantaneous understanding of all things. Now, he had a lot of knowledge and understanding that we talked about last week in his upbringing. We dealt with that in these verses of 11, 12, and 13 in Paul's upbringing. There was already something God had been doing in Providence, working in Paul's life, preparing him for the work that he had for him. But even Paul notes, after the Damascus Road experience, if you look at later in chapter 1, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. There was a time of preparation and study. Even a time in verse 18 where he says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Now, we don't have full knowledge of what that 15 days was like. But I honestly can't imagine that for 15 days, Paul and Peter spend time with one another and the only thing they talk about is the Super Bowl. I mean, right? Or whatever it was, the sport of the day. I doubt very seriously the only thing they talked about was how was the fishing. Don't you think there were serious conversations about the Messiah? I think it's very probable. A part of Paul's preparation. Peter had walked with the Lord Jesus. Peter had seen him. Peter knew him. I imagine Peter was probably telling Paul about some of his time with the Lord Jesus. There's preparation involved in Paul's work as an apostle, even before he begins preaching in the synagogues. Preparation for his work, and then there's the preaching. Once the time has come for Paul to begin preaching, this is exactly what he does. He begins on these journeys and he's moving around. A man who was in Damascus moving across the Mediterranean and going up into what would be modern day Turkey and into some of these areas and beginning to preach. And where would he go first? He would go into a town or a city that had a synagogue. And in that synagogue where the Lord would have him go, he would begin to speak in the synagogues. How would he have the right to do so? Because he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he knew the scriptures, the scriptures that Jesus would have known. He knew them very, very well. And so when a man of his stature could come in and speak of the scriptures in the synagogue, men and people in the synagogue, they would listen and they would hear what he had to say. It's a very logical means that God had prepared him for, isn't it? As he would preach in these synagogues, the word would go forward. And it would stir the people. Sometimes stirring the people, and many were converted. Other times, among those being converted, were also those who were stirred to anger. Even to the point that we read in the book of Acts that as Paul is in these regions of modern-day Turkey, he would preach in one place, people would get upset, and they would do what? They would chase him out of town. Sometimes they even follow him to the next town. Sometimes they would stone him and leave him outside of a town, thinking he was dead. But it all started in those synagogues. It's a very logical place to start with his preaching and teaching, because in that place, in the synagogues, they would already know of an understanding of a Messiah. That would have been a teaching they would have heard. And now Paul is going to say, that which you have heard, I'm here to tell you about. For he has already come and is coming again. And he would begin to tell them of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the 12 specific apostles, they did not move on to these Gentile regions, but it was Paul who was being sent out to these Gentile regions. These would have been regions where, yes, because of the dispersion, there were Jews, and the synagogues were there. But it also gave him an opportunity to preach to the Gentiles. What's interesting, though, is that the ministry of Paul didn't stay in the synagogues. What we note that happens in the ministry of Paul is that as he is continuing to preach and move forward, and sometimes he is chased out of towns or cities, he gives instructions to those who are coming to Christ, to those who are being brought into the fold, so to speak. And those instructions are to do what? Plant churches. When Paul applied himself to his work as an apostle, there was preparation, but there was also preaching. There's also planting churches in the cities. Matter of fact, this is a real basis for his letters to Timothy and Titus, is teaching them about setting up churches, how these churches are to work. His letters to individual churches or churches in a region are constantly reminding them of things that were already taught to them. And Paul is using this word that we translate church, he's using that word to give them an understanding that this is what you are to be doing. There are to be gathered groups in local areas, and you are to come together on the Lord's Day, and you are to take part in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is what he tells the church at Colossae, right? He goes on to say you're to have elders and deacons. Here are the qualifications for those elders and deacons. Even at one point with the church of Ephesus, when they're having some problems, he calls the elders of Ephesus together to give them instruction, and Luke records it in the book of Acts. As Paul applied himself to his work as an apostle, it wasn't a ministry that stayed in the synagogues. It wasn't a ministry that stayed in the old covenant, in a sense. It was a ministry that put forward the understanding of Jesus the Christ, the one whom God the Father sent. And he lived a perfect life on this earth according to God's law, and he died a sinner's death, and he was raised again from the dead. He was preaching to them that the sacrifice had been made, it was accomplished. That the sacrificial system was of no use anymore. For the Messiah had come. The redemptive lamb had been slain. When he went into these cities, he's planting churches on these truths. Those who were gathering to hear these truths and to discuss these truths. And when they had problems, Paul would write them letters. And specifically here, he's writing a letter to the churches of this Galatian region to remind them. This is who I am. This is why I was sent. It's why I came to you the first time. And I didn't come based on central focus of myself. I came on a focus of the Messiah. So he came and applied himself to his work, preaching in the synagogues, planting churches in the cities, and preparing believers to strive against sin. What sin? Remaining sin in the believer. Look at Paul's letter, how he's always reminding the believers in these local churches or in these churches in these regions. He's always reminding them that remaining flesh is still there. To strive against it, to hate it. This is why the letter to the Galatians becomes so important, because he's saying what's happened here is so dangerous. Not only are you struggling to strive against sin, but you are forgetting the gospel altogether. You've chased something else altogether. Paul is consistently concerned about the well-being of the believers in the churches. You know why? Because he knows humanity. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He knows what sin will do. He's seen the depths of depravity as he stood by and he held the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. I don't know what his conscience or his motive was in that moment. But from his own language, he indicates he stood there doing the job basically he thought he was to do. That's the depths of depravity. Maybe he didn't pick up a stone at that moment, but he might as well have. He's also the man that would take people from their homes, have them persecuted for their belief in this Messiah, being a part of what was called the Way. Paul knew remaining sin. He knew the trials and struggles of it after he was converted. He knew what he was before, and he knew what he was in Christ. And he could tell you he was not perfect. So he would say to those believers, strive toward the heavenward calling in Christ Jesus. He was preparing believers to strive against sin, remaining sin, but also to strive against sin, the retributive sin in the world. You say, why do you use that word? It's a word based off retribution. There's going to be punishment for it. The sin in the world that is there consistently and constantly is of a retributive nature. It will be punished. We don't say that with excitement. We don't say that with joy. But we have to say it with honesty. And Paul very plainly would tell of the sin of the world and how there was wrath to come. It was a warning. It was a purposeful warning. Not to scream and yell at people and to get people all teary-eyed and have them walk an aisle and then never truly be changed. But it was a warning trying to get people to see the truth. He told them of God's great grace, and he warned them of his wrath. Sometimes, even as Christians, we live so close to the world that we really do forget that God is going to deal with sin. And that we do have a responsibility to strive against it. Paul was warning the church, the churches in Galatia especially, this teaching is so damaging. That you will not be able to help people see the sin of the world. When you get the gospel wrong, whatever you think is missions and church planting and evangelism, you get it wrong too. The important thing for people to note is they live in sinfulness. It's in the world and it's in them. Inherently from the first Adam. And their only hope is in the second Adam, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle. He called himself that based on his work and what he was to do, not based on making himself something, but based on the one who had called him on that road to Damascus. When he uses that term, he uses it with meaning and the understanding that there's great purpose in it. And it also ought to be a reminder to us. We should understand how important the message of an ambassador truly is. And every time you read one of these letters, you need to read it, understanding that an apostle sent by God through the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a message to his people about living in this world. I want to leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, God's grace has no human boundaries. God's grace has no human boundaries. If you look at the life of Paul, you would probably think if there was somebody that was incapable of being saved, it would have to be somebody as hard as Paul was. And yet, when you read the opening of this letter, it becomes pretty obvious that this is truly a changed man. A man who openly tells you of his sin, and not just his sin in a sense of saying, I just wasn't too good of a guy. But you, through the scripture, come to know that this was a man who hated the true gospel. And he persecuted those who believed in it. I think you need to take a moment and grasp what it would be like to stand by and watch another man be stoned to death, all for what you thought were right purposes and right thinking. And saying to yourself while they're being stoned, yep, that's what we need to do. Get it in your mind. Because that man is just as dangerous as a panda. Those pandas are cute, aren't they? Why don't you go up to the Atlanta Zoo and get in that little thing with them. See how that goes. They'll bite you. Paul was a dangerous man. He was a dangerous man. You know, kids think bears are so cute and cuddly and they want to hug on them. I guarantee you these Christians weren't wanting to hug on Paul. But God's grace has no human boundaries. God took a man like that and changed him and called him out to be an apostle. It's only God who makes sinners into saints and persecutors into preachers. Only God can do it. And shouldn't he be praised for it? Shouldn't we give him all the glory? This is what Paul's whole ministry was about. Number two, God's gospel has no ultimate human explanation. God's grace has no human boundaries. And God's gospel has no ultimate human explanation. Have you really thought lately about your salvation? And thought to yourself, why me? Why would God save me? If we look at salvation, we just cannot explain it from human terms in totality. But God's grace is amazing. And it's evident in the scripture that his grace has no bounds. To take a man like Paul and to call him out to be useful in bringing people to an understanding of his mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do that into a Roman world at a time where Rome had all types of ologies, had all types of idols, had all types of religions, all types of ceremonies. And when you read this letter, you're seeing the unfolding of the gospel in the greatest part of the known world at the time. How is it in 2018, one of the things that divides people most in the world is not only religion, but Christianity? You can go to some countries and you just mention God and Jesus, and you can get people riled up about like that. It's amazing to me. See it for what it is, how God has worked. It's perpetuating. It's continuing. It moves forward. I encourage you not to lose heart at whatever you see happening in this world. Because just as in Paul's day, God raised him up to preach the gospel and raised others up alongside him, he continues to do that today. And he's done it throughout history. Millions upon millions coming to Christ throughout all of history. It's amazing. And it has no ultimate human explanation. It makes no sense why some guy named Brandon Smith would have a desire to preach about this Jesus Christ to people in Jackson, Georgia. It is a strange thing to think that even as a child, I wanted to preach the gospel. I have no idea why that's the case from human explanation. Why is it that you would want one of your family members to know of Christ? Why is it that you would mention the gospel to them? God's work in you. God's work in you. Number three, God's ground plan has purposed means with human effect. God's ground plan has purposed means with human effect. God gave us these great means. And what do these means do? They affect us. The amazing thing is God is not affected in any way. He doesn't change. And yet, He changes us. And He provides all the means to do so. If you just take a moment and look at what Paul has explained to us, even in this first chapter of Galatians, he's saying to you, remember who I was, remember this, remember that, and then look at what God has done. This is how He brought me here, and this is what He did here. All those years of studying under Gamaliel, and then he was pressed on his face on the road to Damascus. Just a coincidence. No big deal. I don't guess that means anything. Paul's telling us, look at my life. One event after another was planned by God. And planned by God in a way that I would be a part of spreading the means of redemption, the knowledge of the means of redemption, and I would be a part of God's means in spreading that news. God orchestrating every ounce of Paul's life. Thankfully, propagation of that accomplished work of Christ does not go forth in chaos. I encourage you this morning, don't just look at the greatness and accomplishment of Paul's life, but recognize the grandeur of the one God who worked it out before the foundation of the world. Look at Him. Our Word. The Word here tells us of the grandeur, the immensity of our God and what He has done. I would say to you, we've come this morning to give praise and adoration to the one true living God for all that He has done. And we are given evidence of it from His Word in the life of Paul and his calling as an apostle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been gracious to us that we even have this time to hear Your Word. Lord, will You, by the power of Your Spirit, use these things for Your glory? That people would see the greatness of who You are. They would glorify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of Your Spirit. Work in the minds and souls of men and women and children according to Your will. Glory be unto You, the one true living God. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.